If you'd like to open your Bibles at the passage from chapter 12. And then let's pray. Father, this is your word. We're your people. Today we turn to something which I suspect the Lord in most of our lives and most of our hearts we at times struggle with, and that's materialism and the desire, Lord, to be comfortable. We understand, Lord, that these things in and of themselves are not bad. It's our heart, it's our attitude, Lord, in dealing with them, in allocating to them, and perhaps above all, Lord, in being aware of the need of others around us at the same time as we can enjoy our comfort, which in itself is a blessing from you. So, Father, just minister to us today. May we be led and guided by your Spirit, and may you be glorified in all that we do. Amen. Last week we dealt with what we might call a life lesson, when Jesus made it very, very clear that hypocrisy has no place in the life of the believer. Double standards are something that are simply wrong in any Christian life or in any church life. Now, we're still in the same location. We're still in the same setting as we were. And there's actually a second life lesson in this, and that'll become clear as we unpack it. But let's just call it for now, more, not less. We've been listening to a number of readings today that might suggest different. But we are saying more, not less. This lesson today is about gaining and not losing. It's about reaching balance in terms of our day-to-day lives. But as I loved it, as Liz was doing with the kids, that she got so many suggestions that weren't actually on her sheet at the back. And that is as the blessings of God are. And those are the things that we need to remember. Now, our passage breaks simply into two parts, the parable of the rich fool, 13 through 21, and then the instruction not to be anxious, 22 to 34. Now, this can be hard teaching for some. For others, it can be taken completely out of context. But in truth, Jesus makes it very easy for us by providing, firstly, the parable of the rich fool. Now, and we need to go back to verse 1 to get our context. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, that is where we are. Jesus then speaks to the disciples. And then in the midst of that, someone from the crowd calls out to Jesus. And we're told at the start of our reading for this week, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" It's not hard to imagine something like this happening, probably on a regular basis for Jesus. We know that people called out for healing, and they called out for other things. They're trying to get Jesus' attention. In this particular case, you have this man wanting to borrow, as it were, Jesus' authority. He wants to use Jesus to go and beat up his brother and sort out whatever the issues are with regard to the will. But here, as in chapter 18, with the rich young ruler, not to be confused, Jesus will use it as an opportunity to lay bare a much deeper issue. And it will show that covetousness or greed also have no place in the Christian life. And it will also show their foolishness in the context of eternity. So what was the man's problem? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, many commentators go off on one here, and it's the law of primogeniture from Numbers and from Deuteronomy. It says that the firstborn had to get a double portion, provided it was male. And so what you did when the estate came up to be spread, it would be divided between three. If you had two brothers, it would be divided in three, and the older brother would get two parts, and the younger brother the other part. I don't see that in here, but it is possible. And people write pages on it. Now, that may or may not be the case, but it matters not. What we know is that there's a dispute over a will between two brothers and the inheritance that resulted from it. Now, how Jesus responds is often taken completely out of context. Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Some treat this as our place as a church with regard to providing judgment or direction within the church, or indeed with social matters. But Jesus is not laying down any authority here, and you need to be very careful. Rather, he's putting it in context. He's putting this man's request in the context of eternity and of salvation and of much bigger issues. You'll see this as you go on through this particular chapter. You will see Jesus exercising authority over practical matters in today's passage, then in spiritual matters in 35 to 48, then in historical matters, 49 to 59, in moral matters, chapter 13, 1 to 5, in religious matters, chapter 13, 6 to 17. So there ain't no way Jesus is laying down authority. But what he is doing is putting this man's request into context. Now, we know nothing of the brother's case, but it appears to be completely irrelevant as Jesus continues. He gets to the heart of the matter. And he said to them, "Take care and be in your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Now, you see, Jesus knows the heart, and this tells us something of the attitude of heart of the person asking the question because of the way Jesus responds to it. And Jesus is implying here by this answer that this person's driving force is greed and covetousness in and of themselves. And if Jesus provided a rule for life last week, he provides us with another one now. Avoid the tyranny of things. Does that make sense? Avoid the tyranny of things. Things can wreak havoc with us. And they do. You know, because we've always been away from home, and then in latter years we've been blessed with a home at home. So we've a home in Cornwall. And we've also got a house in Headley that we rent. And the problem is they're both fully furnished. Not only are they both fully furnished, they're bursting at the seams. Malcolm, I've been banned from bringing any more books home, my dear brother. I'm only allowed to buy books now for specific purposes. We have got so much stuff, guys. I'm not pointing any fingers. And I dread the day. I really do. When the two become one in terms of the Downey households. And we have to join them all up. We've got to be careful. Because this tyranny can take over us. Now, hopefully, you see, I can make excuses. We were soldiers. But the problem is, we accumulate far too much stuff. Far too much stuff. And Jesus now goes on to illustrate this. And he told him, and you know, "I so much wanted this," is a children's song today. Because, you know, when we the three of us were sitting talking about this, and I think it all went, what all went through all three elders' heads at the same moment was, build a bigger barn, build a bigger. Do you remember? Kids song? No? Well, at least the elders are listening to the children singing. Eh? And he told them a parable, a story, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. The land of a rich man produced plenty. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Earthly wealth in external context. Jesus here warns his questioner, and all within earshot, that our lives are not about gathering wealth for selfish gain. And he does so by telling them this parable. The person who was materially blessed by God, because we're told his land produced plenty, as God continued to bless the man, instead of using his increase to the glory of God, and indeed to bless others, he used it for self-gratification. He knocked down his barns and simply built bigger ones. And now he's got so much of it, and he's planning an early retirement. However, unbeknown to him, that was his last night on planet Earth. And Jesus closes the story by saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. The parable explains itself, but let me make two observations. First, we as believers are not to devote ourselves to the gathering and accumulation of wealth. An interesting point here that takes us back to Ecclesiastes, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Remember those words from Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18? I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. The man who will come after me, the one who has never worked for it, the one who never suffered for it. It's sad. You see this with parents on occasion with their children. And you see it with children with their parents. I've got the right. Where is my inheritance? There's another parable about that, is there not? Where is my inheritance? And then the parent says to the child, you haven't worked for this. I remember saying to our girls at one point that Debbie and I would have Cornwall, and if it was needed, that we would be able to use equity release to keep us comfortable in our old age. And one of the girls said, Mom, Dad, you can't do that. And I said, what do you mean you can't do that? That's our inheritance. See, I haven't even paid the mortgage. And it's not mine anymore. But you understand what I'm saying. We get this all twisted up and all round about the wrong way. This is about people who are singularly devoted to the accumulation of wealth. And what happens to it? You cannot take it with you. I remember thinking it was sad at the time. It's sadder now that we know what was going on. But Jimmy Savile in his gold coffin, lying in state. Meaningless. Now, let me just tell you something here. There's a misconception that is commonly made here. Understand this. The problem is not the wealth. The problem is not the money. It's the human attitude and the ensuing actions regarding it. Regardless of what a lot of people say, and they like to quote inappropriately and wrongly, money has no moral value, good or bad. Money is morally neutral. It's what our hearts want to do with it. It's what we actually do with it. That's the issue. But then the parable of the rich fool as well teaches us how to handle that wealth. That we are not blessed by God to hoard it all up and build bigger barns. We are blessed to be a blessing. If God has blessed you, you should be blessing others. The whole principle of Christianity is that blessings pour out of heaven down onto us and from us onto others and out. And it's not just materially, it's spiritually, it's in love, it's in all those other things that were mentioned to the kids. The Bible tells us if our riches increase, we're not to set our hearts on them. Psalm 62:10. Some people have wisely said to me, do you know, I never had any problem with money until I had money. You know, I grew up with no money as a kid. We weren't deprived. We had great fun. We played with cardboard boxes and wooden orange boxes. Boy, they were special. And you know, we weren't deprived. Everything's relative. And then along comes money and our attitude to it. It causes the problem. Here's one for you, Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. There's a challenging verse for you. Not the prosperity gospel, okay? The people that take that and say, you know, you give to us, and God will give you tenfold back again. You give us $10, you get $100. Nonsense. But it is clear. I have Christians that say to me, well, you know, with this whole money thing, Jim, you know, why have they got it and I haven't got it? I said, it's because God ordained it that way. But that's not fair. Well, I said, well, look, I'm going to be completely honest with you. There's only one answer to that. If you haven't got it, God obviously can't trust you with it. And we need to understand that. We need to open our hearts to receive and to let it flow. It's interesting that today, philanthropy is becoming the big thing. All these big people, it's almost like they're scared of their money. All the heads of these big IT companies are now announcing that they're not taking any wages, they're giving everything away. Well, when you're worth billions, you can afford to do that, but can't you? But anyway, everybody's into this now. Just give it all away. Give it all away. And it's almost like it's some sort of reverse thing. If I do this, it's not a work. It's a shared blessing. God doesn't run a profit and loss account with us. He blesses us. And the point's clear and simple. We honor God, he will honor us. Here's how it's summarized by Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:6-15. Let me just read a bit of it. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I've heard people mutter and moan about having offerings and things like this. And nonsense. If you don't want to put it in, don't put it in. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's not like he needs your little gift to him every week. This is your chance to give an offering to him, to give back that little bit of what he has given you in plenty. And God is able to make all grace abound for you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, they may abound in every good work. Purpose. But let's turn then to not being anxious. Now, we've spoken about fear recently, and this again causes problems for people. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, we've one of those Lee Link words, therefore, it takes us back to what's just been said. And so as a consequence of what's just been said, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, nor what you're going to put on. Now, what's happening here needs to be understood for what it is. Jesus has just been talking about this rich fool and the way he conducted his life. And so everybody's suddenly thinking, well, okay, that's all wrong. But now he says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be concerned. How often do we tell each other that? How many of us have said to somebody this week, don't worry? It's actually terrible. You know, we shouldn't do it because most of the time we haven't got any ability to remove the worry. But Jesus has. So when he tells you not to worry, pay heed and listen to what he's saying to you. You see, he takes everything and he puts it into the context of the Father's care for us. That's what he does. He put this framework around your worry. First, the moreness issue. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Worry tends to narrow our field of vision and reduce our ability to see God's blessing. We aren't told what the more is. But since we are created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, can I suggest that's a good place to start with the more? Secondly, God's values. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. Ravens are scavengers. And God provides for them. The futility of worry. And which of you, that this is hard-headedness, you know that. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you're not able to do a smaller thing as that, why be anxious about the rest? I had a bucket of cold water poured over me when I paused on that one and I got into it and I thought about it. What's it actually saying? Worry is the most destructive thing in so many people's lives. Can anybody tell me one good thing that ever came out about worrying? It eats away. And a lot of the time you're worrying about things you can't change. There's no sense worrying about. I mean, I've been called forward for a second scan. They thought they'd found a brain in this old Irish head of mine, but they're not certain. So they call me back for another scan. So do I panic? No, I was a bit concerned. But do I start worrying about it? I could do my head in and my whole family's head in thinking about it. Here's what I can tell you is a truth. I will not leave this earth one second before my Lord wants to take me. It really is that simple. I will not leave this earth one second before the Lord wants to take me. I'm not suggesting for a minute that we become careless. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm simply saying that worry is futile. And then he uses Solomon. Solomon, do you have this picture of Solomon and all his finery and all the rest of it? And I love this. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. One of what? A flower of the field. Wow, take that away and meditate on that. You know, when the flowers start coming up in the back garden and just think, even Solomon with all his power and wealth couldn't dress a garden like God can. And then prioritize in verse 29. Do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. He's not telling us not to make provision for ourselves, not to be wise in any ways. He's telling you not to worry about it. And I'm going to get into trouble with someone, Stuart. Was it Stuart said earlier about worry, or was it Liz? I can't remember. Want. Okay, we need to define the word want. What's the first line of the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As in the biblical meaning of want, not the usage of want in today's age. I've no doubt that you guys occasionally may have said to mom or dad, I want. It's a different thing. The biblical want is to lack something essential for life. That's what want means. That's what it used to mean before we all got a hold of it as kids. Okay? So we need to prioritize. Worrying is something the pagans do. There it is. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Don't be a pagan. Don't worry. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And having laid out the arguments against being anxious and worrying, Jesus then provides an antidote. Note this. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. It's another one of our sung favorites, isn't it? But do we ever think about what we're singing? A bit like a Lord's Prayer when we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, very quickly. Contentment in Christ is what we need. It's what we have available to us. Often in pastoral situations, the best advice I can give a person is to rest in Christ. And it's not a platitude. It's a divine truth. And it's a necessity in the sects. Because we need to rest in Christ. And Jesus now adopts the position of a shepherd. Fear not, little flock. That's wonderful. You know, him as our shepherd looking after us. For it is your Father's good pleasure. This is God. To give you the kingdom. Little old you and me. The kingdom of God. With all its glory. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. And then, because nothing and no one can ever take that from you. Now remember that. Remember what we're told in John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose one or two. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up in the last day. And each one of you that is in Christ is a gift of the Father through the Son. Note what Jesus is saying when it comes to the possessions, because this needs... Now my time's really gone, but let me, I have to explain this, so forgive me. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. So, we all go home, have a massive car boot sale, we sell a lot, we give it all to the poor, and then we become a burden on the state. Or a burden on each other. Here's what it's not saying. It doesn't say, sell all your possessions and give it all to the needy. Remember, Jesus said the poor will always be with us. Such would be a nonsense. We're instructed elsewhere in the parable of the good servant to look after, to make it grow what God gives us. To be responsible as parents. But we're not to be anxious. Jesus is addressing a situation where a man accumulated wealth for selfish intent with no regard for others. Just as God gives us from his riches, so we should give from our riches to each other and those in need. And often this may be sacrificially. I remember when we were complaining, not complaining, about thinking about having to come out of the army, lost a big salary, had to pay for our own way to South Africa and then pay for ourselves to go to Bible college and pay for the girls to go to school. And then the Lord laid it in our heart to pay a couple of airfares to Australia for some people that were on mission. And we thought, oh, come on, Lord, please. Seriously, you are having a laugh. And no, he wasn't having a laugh. We'd actually bought a plot of land that we were going to build our retirement home on in Cape Town. And we had to sell it to fund all of that the Lord had called us to do. And then we did it because we believed it was the right thing to do. But what I want to say to you is, we had no idea that we were never going to retire in Cape Town. God knew that we were penciled in to retire in Cornwall. And God has blessed us with a lovely wee house in Cornwall. Do you understand what I'm saying? It would have been easy for us to say, oh no, that plot's our future. We can't get rid of that. God had other plans for it. And he let Debbie and I know. And he does. He always does. Where a couple's concerned, God will not lead one way and one the other way. Okay, so sometimes that giving will be sacrificial. But you bless as God has blessed you. Because he knows tomorrow. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure this morning? Look, I spend a lot of time looking after my pension because I'm getting close. So I'm concerned about it. And I, that's terrible, isn't it? I'm preaching to you not to be anxious. And then I tell you. So that was a fraudulent. Not a good word in relation to pensions. Okay, slip of the tongue, guys. What I'm saying is, I'm aware of it. And I'm conscious of it. And I'm careful. But I don't worry about it. If God chooses to wipe it all out tomorrow, it's all gone. There's nothing I can do about it. There's no sense worrying about it. But if I've been careless in my investments in one thing or another, then it's my fault. Do you understand the difference? Let me just sum this up. Jesus is telling us where our real future is, where our real wealth is. And you know, I believe this speaks into our lives and defines how we live them. And I believe that this parable speaks powerfully to this generation, including the Downey family. Think about it for a moment. Have you been defining life according to your career? Your house, your stock portfolio, in terms of what you can do physically, or on the assumption that you will live much longer? What is going to happen when you lose one or more of those things? When the stock market crashes, when you get laid off, when some disease takes away your physical ability, what happens when you find out you've only got 6 months to live? If you define life in these things, you will be devastated. You know, I had to go and see a psychologist about this head thing, and she said to me, a lovely woman, Christian, which was really helpful, and she said, Jim, are you afraid of dying from this? And it was one of those lovely moments. And I said, you're having a laugh. And she said, well, sorry. I said, afraid of dying? Me? I said, no, I've got no fear of dying. Do you know what happens when I die? All my pain ceases. All my tears are dried up. And I'm in the presence of my Lord forever. I said, you can do it. Is that or stay? I said, and I've got responsibilities here, and I enjoy life as God gives me it. But a fear of dying? Now, I'm with Paul, you know. It's better for me to go and be with my Savior. We treat death with too much respect. Yes, we mourn. Who mourns? The living. The dead are in glory, we would hope. Provided they're in Christ. There's the truth. Remember David Harrison? You would keep me here, Jim? You would keep me here in this pain and this agony and this suffering? You would keep me here? Here's a verse to take away. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Now, rather than the white garments or the gold this morning, I want us to pray for the salve that will open the eyes and let us see. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the great blessing that it is to us and the challenge that it is in many respects, Lord. Lord, you have blessed the vast majority of us beyond our comprehension. And every one of us that is in Christ, you've blessed in a way that is immeasurable, Lord. It simply cannot be measured. But Lord, we want to live the way you want us to bring glory and honor to you. And Lord, we just confess that the world sticks to us at times. And worldliness can stick to us at times. So give us the power through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to cleanse ourselves regularly, to keep our hearts pure, and our eyes on the promise of eternity in God's presence. Amen.